The theme of the VBS was, you know, being shipwrecked and being rescued. And funny enough, it is exactly what I prepared for the conference. And in some ways, what I did here, the conference that I did in the States and what I did here before I left. But I thought we could go through it again without actually repeating it. Because I believe it's such an essential thing that we need to understand in our lives. You see, we live in a world that is full of, it's got a huge problem. I mean, these 14 little boys stuck in a cave is nothing compared to the problem that we find ourselves in as a human race. The problem is that we want to ignore the problem. And then when we don't ignore the problem, when bad things happen, we like to blame it on God. So we'll say, if there's a God, why do these things happen? But we have a huge problem. And the problem is that man destroyed the world. God put man in the world. God put Adam and Eve in a garden and told them that they could do anything but eat of the one fruit. And many people mock at that story. It's amazing how people mock at that story. But again, all we have to do is think for a little bit, because no matter what we believe, whether we believe in evolution or whether we believe in creation, the truth is that you have an Adam and an Eve at the beginning. You got to have a beginning. You got to have two people. So before we mock at this story, let us consider the fact that the repercussions that happen from that rebellion, that we are actually suffering those consequences right now. And before we find ourselves blaming God for it, maybe we should consider that maybe we're responsible for this. Now, the problem is this. When we think of the problem, the temptation right away in man is what? We can fix it. We see our hearts, we see the world that we live in, and we think to ourselves, what we can fix this. And in some ways, as Rico Tice says in his Life Explored, I think it is, he says, we are the garbage of the universe, and we're also the glory of the universe. It's amazing. We can kill people, we can destroy people, and yet we can build hospitals to heal people. It's amazing how we are capable of such good because we're created in the image of God, but we are capable of such evil because we are fallen creatures. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin penetrated, it permeated, and it overpowered man. And as it says in the theology book on mission, it says sin is not merely error or weakness or natural imperfection or absence of good. Sin is moral perversity, social evil, a false direction of mind, affection, relationship, and life. It has moral and experimental existence, even though it has no separate metaphysical experience. It is a living, dynamic principle of a degenerate spiritual life. And maybe I lost you there, but it's interesting. It says it has moral and experience existence. Sin has moral and experimental existence. Paul said it like this: for sin, taking the occasion by the commandment, deceived me and killed me. You see, we find our life, we spend most of our time talking about sins. Stealing, gossip, adultery. You know, we find, and automatically what we want to do is we're going to treat those symptoms. We want to fix those symptoms without actually dealing with the problem. We have a problem of sin alive in us. So that's why I always say, when I get pulled over by the cops, and the cops said, you were going 90, my first reaction is to say, no, I wasn't. So my problem is not the lie. The problem is the inclination of my heart. Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race was, had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It is a great problem we have. Yesterday we were watching, Loretta's parents had Italian TV, and I couldn't follow everything, but I could understand that it was the bomb in Nagasaki. And this one man who was he had a scar here. You would never imagine what he went through. They showed a picture of him when he was a child, and his whole back was burned through the bomb. And you just think of that city, the day before, people walking through it, and just how wonderful it would have been. And the day after, it was wrecked. We are lost before God's judgment. And sin has consequences. It is evil. It is disruptive. It is corruptive. It is defiling. It is degrading. And this is the problem we have. We don't have a problem of action. We have a problem of heart. Try to fix that one. But the problem is that we do try to fix that. We try to fix it. We try to change ourselves. We make promises. I mean, try to do a diet. Try to change a particular habit. And not just change the habit, but change actually your heart about it. But we try. The Pharisees, they were experts at changing the outside, at dealing with the symptoms. But the problem is when Jesus comes in, he says, it goes a little bit deeper than that. The Sadducees, the priest. And it's interesting that for us, we have to be careful as believers that we don't fall under the trap of we can change ourselves. Jesus warned the disciples like this in Luke 12, 1 and 2. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of that putrefying dough that spreads the longer you leave it in there, which is hypocrisy, which is to be one thing on the outside, but to be something totally different on the inside. Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. And people say, man, religion is evil. I would agree. Religion is evil. And this is how Jesus, the Son of God, when he comes on the earth, he deals with the problem of religion. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. For you travel land and sea to win one convert. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Isn't that crazy? Jesus would say, you guys are traveling and you want to make people think like you do and you want to change the outside like you change your outside and you're making them sons of hell. Because you see, the priests were very nice on the outside. But it says that the chief priests, the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Not during the feast. And John says that when they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was very early morning, but they themselves, the priest and all these guys, they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled but that they might eat the Passover. Here they were going to eat the wonderful, they were going to remember the Passover. They were going to eat it and remember how God had delivered them, while in the meantime, they were killing the deliverer. They were completely unaware of God's plan. C.S. Lewis said, of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst. Paul put it like this, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. That is your happiness. That is your salvation. That he is your joy. To write the same things to you is not trouble to me. For me, it is for you, it is safe. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And he warns about these. He says, look out for dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And they were the change yourself people. You know, thank God that the Lord did not allow me to have the strength to change myself on the outside. When I was a Catholic, I did my catechism. And the only reason I did the catechism is so I could do the communion, so I could get presents. Life unchanged. When I became a Mormon, is if you could just be good for 30 days, we would give you a letter of commendation and we would tell you what the future holds for you and get your life right into a right direction. And I just couldn't be good for 30 days. As much as I tried, maybe I could have achieved it somehow to do it on the outside, to pretend, but I just couldn't. I was powerless. And here on the island, I found myself trapped by ecstasy and cocaine. I was completely powerless. I remember just unable to be free. That's when I got on a plane to North Carolina. I could not change myself. But the problem is sometimes legalism does manage to change the outside, reform the outside. I follow Jesus because I heard his words, the echo of his words to Peter say, I am going to make you. Paul said it, I have no confidence in the flesh. Paul said to the Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has lied to you? To think that you could begin in the spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? You're really going to change yourself? You're going to be able to glorify yourself? We have a great problem, which is sin. We have a great obstacle, which is legalism. But we have a great hope, which is the power of the gospel. It is Jesus. And that's why Paul in Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And you know, the apostle Paul, he managed through legalism to actually make himself look pretty good. Trying to save himself, not realizing that it led to a bigger problem. Self-salvation brought self-righteousness. He was proud of his circumcision. He was proud to be of the stock of Israel. He was proud of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was concerning the law, a Pharisee. In modern days, it would sound like that. I've been baptized. I did communion. I got married in the church. And I go to Mass on Sundays. And you know what I mean? In modern days, it was like, I'm just a good person. But one day, the Apostle Paul was reading the Ten Commandments. And it said, you shall not commit adultery. And he's like, Paul was like. And then he saw, I shall not covet. And then he had a problem. Because it was not a problem in action. Coveting is not action. Coveting is heart. And he saw that the problem was not his actions, although he was blameless as a Pharisee concerning the law. Blameless, he says. But he saw in his heart the that it aroused all kinds of wrongdoing. It's the kind of thing that happens to us when someone says, don't do that. I have a friend who has a website, a Christian website. And when you go into his website, it says, whatever you do, do not click here. The first thing I did was I click. And then it said, you have sinned. And then it gives you the gospel. But whenever we are faced with law, it just causes us to want to do it more. Now someone tells you, don't do that. All of a sudden, you just want to do that. The law never saved anybody. And Paul was trapped in a good way. I mean, I guess in some ways it was good to have the law. The law is good, but the law is good only to show us that we're not. But the law can never rescue us. You will never be able to rescue yourself by following the law. Never. You see, God wants to take us further. His rescue plan takes us much further. Much further than the law ever will. And Paul one day was faced with a man. He was faced by a young man named Stephen. And he cast his vote for him to be killed. And he held the clothing of the people. They were at his feet. And there they went. They killed him. He had just given a message. He was filled with the Spirit. He had understanding. It was pointed. He gazed at heaven with confidence. His face shone like an angel. He was security. Lord, receive my spirit. And he was able to forgive. He was able to say, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And Paul was cut, Saul of Tarsus, he was cut to the heart. And he became even more vicious. But one thing I am sure of, he was never able to shake Stephen. Because everything that Stephen was, Paul was trying to achieve. But he was trying to achieve it by following the law rather than by trusting in Jesus. There was a man that went up to Jesus and he said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? None is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. And I love the way that Jesus just deals with them. He only mentions some of the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these I kept from my youth. I mean, I look at that list and I'm just like, okay, murder or adultery, you know? Stealing, false witness, honor your father. Oh, honor your father and your mother. Mamma mia. But this guy says, all these things I kept from my youth. He says it honestly. He's a good guy. And then Jesus, when he heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became sorrowful, for he was very rich. Isn't that interesting? All these things. I'm so good here. And Jesus reserved that one for after. And he says, now sell everything. Covetousness. He didn't have possessions. Possessions had him. He had to be liberated from his heart. From the desires of his heart. You see, Jesus hits the heart. So you might think of Christianity as actions. Well, I don't do those things. I don't say those things. Okay, I don't do this or that. But maybe because you're too much of a coward. You're afraid of what people might say about you if you do those things. But you think them. You enjoy them. You treasure them. We need to be rescued. I told you the story about Harrison O'Kinnon. He was, for 3 days, interesting, but for 3 days, he was off the coast of Nigeria. For 3 days, underneath at 30 meters, trapped. He was in the toilet. He managed to get out of the toilet. He heard the sharks and the barracudas fighting over something big, probably his friends. He says, I started calling on the name of God. I started reminiscing on the verses I read before I slept. I read the Bible from Psalm 54 to 92 that night. My wife had sent me the verses to read that night when she called me before I went to be. And you know, as he was down there, they were just looking for bodies. And one of the divers just saw a hand. He saw an arm. He went to grab the arm, and then the arm grabbed him. And he just thought, at first the diver was scared. And then we got one alive. And they had like these little boys in Thailand. They had to teach them to dive. They had to teach them how to breathe with the mask. They had to teach them how to slowly ascend. Then they had to put them in a hyperbaric chamber in order to adapt them to the world that he had left. He was rescued. He was greatly rescued. Now let me ask you something. What do you think that this man, O'Kinnon, was proud of? Oh, I don't do those things. I don't eat those things. I don't do those things on certain days. I mean, sometimes we can be so self-righteous. What do you think O'Kinnon was self-righteous about? All he could be was thankful, and that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had lived a life of self-salvation for years. And all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. And as he fell, he goes, Lord, who are you? Remember, he had just been there when they killed Stephen earlier, who spoke about Jesus. And he heard, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And I am positive that the Apostle Paul thought, man, my life is over. My life is over. The judgment of God, the one I've been killing, the one I've been persecuting, he is the Lord of life. And he thought probably wrath was coming upon him. And instead what happened was salvation came to him. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, and you're going to be a vessel for me. You're going to be a vessel with me. Can you imagine when the kindness and the loving and the love of God appeared? Paul's heart was changed. You see, Jesus, when knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he loved to the end. That night in the garden, he cried. He sweat drops of blood because of the agony of what was coming ahead. He knew he had just been betrayed and he was in pain about that. He was just going to be forsaken. He was just going to be tried. He was going to be flogged. He was going to be spat upon. He was going to go even deeper. He was going to go even to the death of a cross, the most painful and shameful. But even more than that, he was going to take the sin of the world upon himself. You can't go deeper than that. And knowing that, he's just thinking, Lord, if there's be any other way, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But Jesus knew there was no other way. And on the cross, he who knew no sin would be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And then not only that, but the agony of the fact that for the first time in eternity, whatever that means, he will be separated from his Father. And the Christian life is a life of having been rescued, of being rescued, and ultimately being rescued in the end. It is a life of gratefulness. It is a life of compassion. It is a life of love towards other people. It is a life of transformation of the heart. So that we could sing, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And we need to realize that the law never saved anybody. In Acts 2, we have Peter getting up to share the gospel, and 3,000 people came to life in Jesus. In Mount Sinai, we have Moses coming down with the law, and that day, 3,000 people went into death. They said, "You killed the Prince of Life. He came to bring us life." In the Old Testament, one thing you can see is man cannot keep the law. Man cannot save himself. They failed when the law was given. Then they went to Joshua's time. And I love it. I love the verses in people's houses. And I don't mean think bad of it. I think it's a great verse to have in the house. But I often think about it. As for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. You ever seen that verse? Everyone has it in their house. Which is great. But it's just like, that was a moment of them saying, as for me in our house, we're going to serve the Lord. A determination, a self-determination. The next book of the Bible is Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You cannot determine. And then you're like, okay, then good times come. Kings, give us a king. The first king, an evil king. The glorious king, the next king, King David. Christianity is being with Jesus, is trusting Jesus, is experiencing the transforming power. Jesus. It's being flooded with the love of Jesus. It's being raised in the resurrection of Jesus. It is being glorified into the person of Jesus. It is everything to do with Jesus, the Savior. Thank God for people that point us to Jesus. I remember when Loretta got saved, and I hate to embarrass her, but you know, I just remember, you know, just praying with her. And I said, "Do you want help?" And that day she said, "Yes." And I remember, I'll never forget this. She prayed in Italian because I said to her, "The Lord is outside of your heart. He's knocking. Would you let him in?" And that melted her, kind of like Lydia. And she's like, "Yes." So she began to pray in Italian, "Lord, come into my heart." And I remember the early days. She would look at me, she's like, "Oh man, I'm not a Christian." She thought she did it for me, which I'm a good cause. You know, but she thought she did it for me. And I looked at her and I was like, "Man, you're a believer." And she's like, "Oh, I'm not sure." And then I would leave her at home. She would be reading Leviticus and she would be reading Judges. And I could see how her life was being changed. Yesterday, sorry, is there any Russians here? Okay, you're here. So sorry, forgive me when I say this, because you know, Loretta was a communist in the university, and yesterday Russia lost in the World Cup, and Loretta was cheering for whom? For Croatia, and she's like, "Look how far I've come from communism to cheering for Croatia," you know. But it was you know, I could see just changes in the life of Loretta. I remember we went to Israel, and when we went to Israel, we went to the temple. We were coming down, and we could see the Temple Mount, and the imams were calling for prayer. And then Loretta just broke down crying. And she's like, but God gave this to the Jews. When she had been so pro-Palestinian in the past, which it doesn't mean we're biased. We need to be sober about it. But we can't deny that that land was given to the Jews. But the transformation. Can you imagine if I would have focused on, hey, you know, I think you need to change your dress a little bit. Or you need to, you know, the smoking? That's got to go. I mean, isn't it crazy how we can focus on such petty things when the Holy Spirit wants to do such bigger things? Christianity is a transformation. And of course, God delivered Loretta from from addictions, just like he did me. But it was a process. As she got to know Jesus, she was being delivered little by little. Aren't we all a process? Aren't we all being changed? Are we all being transformed from glory to glory? If anybody thinks that they've arrived, they don't know as they ought to know. In Acts 11, it says that when Barnabas went to Antioch and he saw the grace of God in the church of Antioch, it says that he told them that with steadfast hardness they should continue with Jesus. And then it says, and he was because he was a good man. Guys, it's easy to make Pharisees. My biggest fear as a father, and I'm having my own struggles, and many of you know about it because we don't hide it. But my biggest fear is that I would make Arden and Jonathan into really, really good boys. Really, really good boys that give me no trouble. Instead of young boys and young men that love Jesus Christ, who realize that their heart is sick, just like daddy's heart is, and that they need a rescuer. You see, we should teach each other. We should teach our communities that when a Christian sins, what he should be most conscious of is not so much that he has done wrong or even that he has broken God's law. What should really bother him is that he is offended against love. Man, when I sin, I don't think, oh man, I broke the law. I'm guilty. I don't think that way now. I think, oh Lord, I don't want to do that. Lord, change me. Change my heart. And I find myself that the Holy Spirit deals with me. And I want to emphasize, salvation has to do with the Spirit dealing with us. It is not something we do. It is something he does. And I find that he puts different areas in my life. When I got married, it was marriage. It was certain comforts. And then now I got kids, and I find myself stretched again. And the Lord said, we got to work on that. I'm going to change you. I'm going to transform you. What's the solution? Change myself? Or go to Jesus continually? We have the dynamic prescription to man's problem. When Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, that word power is not just dynamic. In Greek, it is actually in some places translated as prescription. It is the prescription for the illness of our heart. I went to Cuba and, Julie and Christy, they gave me luggage full of antibiotics. And as I went there, this woman a couple of days later came in tears. And she said, my daughter's fever would not go down. We tried so hard to get it down and to get it down, but it wouldn't. And you brought those antibiotics and it removed her fever. What was it? Was it me, my cleverness? Or was it the fact that I had the right prescription for that young girl? Man, we have the prescription for ourselves, but we have the prescription to the world. Now imagine if you had the solution to cancer. How would you evangelize? I mean, how would you tell people the good news? Would you tell people the good news? You're dying of cancer, and you won't receive this. Or would you go, hey, man, we have a problem of the heart. And here's the solution. Here's the prescription. We have the very prescription for the problem of man's hearts. And the heart of man is plagued with depression, with marital problems, with child abuse, with all kinds of stuff going on in our society, with selfishness. In Spain, I am devastated. The left, the right, the middle, everybody's corrupt. I mean, we think here in Magaluf with street angels. Some years ago, the police were arrested. The police were arrested. And Jesus and Peter, when he got up to teach, after the day of Pentecost, he said, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Let me ask you a question. Where are you seeking satisfaction? Another pill? Another relationship? Another trip? Success? Self-sufficiency financially, maybe? What are you looking for your Savior? Maybe trying really hard? Maybe if you were just a little bit thinner, maybe if you were a little bit thicker, maybe if you were a little bit bigger. I've always struggled with wanting to be a bit bigger. Jesus offers the prescription. As I was watching the little kids here, and they're dancing. And I thought of myself, there's no way I would have done that when I was a teenager. There is no way. I would have thought they're nerds. No, that's what I would have thought. And as I was sitting there, I thought to myself, you know what? The problem was me. The problem is that I was filled with insecurities. Freedom. Jesus says, whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. Can you imagine living a life where you're not self-conscious? That's what Jesus brings. And that's why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And when he says, I'm not ashamed, what he says is, I glory in it. I boast in it. So here you are today. What do you want? See? The rescue plan is on its way. Lifesavers already floating towards you. What do you want today? If God was to ask you, what do you really want? And he knows what's in your heart. What would you say? And I want to ask you something. Would it be symptoms? To fix a symptom? Or would you ask for that which is impossible with man, but very possible with God, to change the source? Jesus came. Just like those divers out of love are going to reach those 14 children. Eternally more dangerous, Jesus came into the depths of your cave to fix your heart. You know, the law of gravity keeps you down to the earth. Well, the law of sin keeps you down. But Jesus came to lift your heart up to a new life. And today it's up to you. what do you say? You said it wasn't up to us. Well, it is up to. In this sense, Peter said, repent. Turn to Jesus. Repent of what? Well, they thought Jesus was nothing. Repent of who they thought Jesus was, realizing that he was the Prince of Life. And then he says, repent that times of refreshing may come from the throne of God. Isn't that amazing? So why don't we bow down our heads? I'm not going to make you raise your hand or come forward or turn on the music. But I'm going to ask you, let's bow down our heads. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray to him. And say, Lord Jesus, I don't know you that well. Or I thought I knew you really well. But will you please fix my heart? Yes, Lord, I see the symptoms. And I realize that the symptoms are the fruit of a problem that is much deeper than that in my heart. Will you save me? Will you rescue me? I'm shipwrecked. I can't change myself. Will you make me new? Father, I pray for anybody in this room, Lord, that doesn't know you, that you are speaking to, Lord. May they not be deceived by what's going on in the world of people trying to save themselves through different things. May they experience the power of your salvation, that you are real, that you are alive, that you are powerful, that you're preparing us for, you've got a living hope for us. You've come to give us a new heaven and a new earth. And you've come to make us into new people. Lord, change our hearts. And those of us that the Lord has revealed new areas, we thought we were doing so well, and all of a sudden we realize, whoa, there's another area. Oh, Lord, deliver us. Help us to realize that we're being changed from glory to glory, that one day we will wake up in your image. That where you're taking us is much more beautiful than we would ever go. That your plans outdo anything we ever imagined. Lord, change our hearts, oh God. And help us to see, Lord. Help us to see you. Help us to see the life. Help us to see the love. Help us to experience it all, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.